Good morning and happy Easter. Let me add my welcome to our service on this very special day when we remember and celebrate that Jesus is alive. Can I invite you to grab a Bible? We're going to read from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The words might appear on the screen. And while you're looking for Acts 10, why don't I lead us in a prayer for God's help? Dear Father, as we consider a passage that speaks on the resurrection and its implications for us, please help us. Help us by your Spirit to understand and rightly respond to what you have to say in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 10, starting at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." I grew up in a Christian family, and well into my early 20s, I was certain that Easter was something nice that Christians were perfectly entitled to get excited about once a year, but ultimately, it's altogether a load of rubbish, isn't it? Dead men don't rise, stones don't just roll away. And don't get me started on angels. At the heart of it, though, that a man would come back from the dead some 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, and that who this man is would have serious implications for me in Scotland today. Far-fetched at best, not exactly for me. I hope that as we look at this passage this morning, we will see that the Easter story shows how wrong I was. That Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he is Lord of all. That the resurrection means that he can give us peace and that it is supremely relevant to everyone here. Helpfully, those are our three headings this morning. One, the Easter story shows that Jesus is Lord of all. Two, the Easter message proves that Jesus gives peace to all. And three, the Easter message is for everyone. Our first heading, we are in the book of Acts, the historical record of Jesus' continuing works after his death, resurrection, and ascension through the apostles. Chapter 10 of Acts records an address from one of Jesus' disciples and essentially explains how Jesus is the best news in the world. Peter's message is exactly what we have in the rest of Acts. And Peter's message, central to it, is the Easter story. It's the message I want to share with you this morning, that Jesus truly did rise from the dead to save sinners like me and you. If you are a Christian, this message should be a huge encouragement, reason to rejoice as we go back to basics and tackle any doubt we might be experiencing. And if you're not a Christian listening to this, Peter's words will show why the Easter message has massive life-changing implications for all of us. What is the message that Peter has to share then? In verse 34, we begin with, "So Peter opened his mouth and said," there's been plenty of build-up, it's like we're being told, pay attention. And in verse 36, we find a summary of Peter's message. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Peter's message centers around Jesus and peace through Jesus. The gospel that we have is the good news that Jesus purchased peace by the death of his Son and offers it to sinners who believe in Jesus. Let me walk us through the details line by line for a few minutes. Verse 37 goes on to say, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed." So this Jesus, the focal point of Peter's message, was a historical figure. He lived and moved in real places in Israel. He grew up in a wee town called Nazareth, and he worked and ministered in Galilee. And he did so at a specific point in time, after the baptism that John proclaimed, which refers to the work of another well-known man of the first century, John the Baptist. So, place plus time equals history. Jesus also attracted a great deal of attention. His ministry was public. Peter is speaking to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and his friends. And to this group of people, Peter is able to say, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." Peter appeals to their knowledge of Jesus. They knew all about him. He was in all the papers. He had been trending on Twitter. You couldn't miss him. This Jesus, through whom we can have peace with God, he is a man of history. Fact, not fiction. Verse 38 goes on to tell us that Jesus didn't just talk the talk. He went around doing good and healing. Even his fiercest critics couldn't deny that. The gospel accounts, the biographies of Jesus, are filled with his remarkable deeds. Peter here gave a summary account, no doubt expanded on. I wonder what Peter might have said concerning Jesus' works and healings. Maybe he told his audience of the time while at sea when Jesus calmed a torrential and violent storm, a storm that had even the most veteran fishermen fearing for their lives. Jesus calmed that storm with a few words. Perhaps Peter told Cornelius and co. of all the times Jesus had compassion on the needy, the sick, the most outcast members of society. How with a word or with a touch, Jesus would instantly heal the blind, the deaf, the paralyzed, even raised dead people to life. Where did Jesus get that kind of power? Who is he? Peter simply says, "For God was with him." In other words, God was at work through Jesus. These supernatural deeds were God's way of saying, "This is my guy." Like a fluorescent and flashing neon sign pointing to Jesus as God's chosen king, the Messiah, the one promised throughout the Bible, all the way back to the beginning, to save people from their sin. These miraculous signs and healings, they certified and accredited Jesus as being from God. And God's promised Messiah came with a very specific mission. How is it that Jesus saves people from their sin? Well, the focus of the good news of Jesus are the events of the Easter weekend. Verse 39 says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him from a tree." Jesus was crucified. You don't need to know much about the Christian faith to know that part of the story. But that phrase, hanging him from a tree, has very specific connotations in the Bible. It refers to an Old Testament passage that says that anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. What a turnaround! We just read that Jesus went around doing good and healing because God was with him. Now we suddenly find Jesus cursed by God, condemned and hanging on a tree. Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus isn't just the tragic victim of the injustice of man. This was part of God's plan to redeem all people who believe in Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus died on Good Friday for our sins, taking on himself the punishment we deserved for our sins. Verse 40 says, "But God raised him on the third day." Not resuscitated, raised from the dead, never to die again. Does that sound hard to believe? The verse goes on, "God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses." Made to appear. The resurrection appearances are a collection of different and separate occasions where many people, hundreds in fact, claimed that they saw the risen Jesus alive after his resurrection. On one occasion, the risen Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. It's been worked out that if you were to give 15 minutes to everyone who claimed that they saw Jesus after his resurrection to tell their story in court, we would have about 5 straight days worth of eyewitness testimony, around 130 hours of testimony, enough material for an extensive Netflix true crime documentary. Some people think it was a ghost or a spirit they saw. Peter says he was seen by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The point Peter is making is a simple one. Ghosts don't eat food and don't drink. Spirits don't have digestive systems, but the risen Jesus did. The body that had been beaten, nailed to a cross, and buried in a tomb on Friday was now walking, talking, and eating, raised to life. If we were to sum the Easter story all up, the resurrection of Jesus was firstly a divine act. God raised him. You tell me that dead men don't rise. I say to you, yeah, usually they don't. However, this was God himself who took on the form of a man, and just like his supernatural entering into this world, so his resurrection was supernatural. Second, the resurrection is historic. It's datable. On the third day, on a Sunday, much like today, some 2,000 years ago. And third, the resurrection is verifiable. Caused him to be seen. We mentioned the hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus after his resurrections. But let me add to that the transformation of the eyewitnesses. The disciples of Jesus went from cowards who deserted Jesus to the most courageous men who were not only prepared to die for their faith in him, but most of them did. They died believing this truth, that Jesus had risen from the dead. I asked earlier if Jesus being raised from the dead sounded hard to believe. I think it's quite reasonable. What might be hard to believe is that the disciples were prepared to die for something they knew to be false. There are many other evidences that we could consider, but ultimately I would encourage you to consider the evidence for yourself. Why not look at the Gospels? Why not reach out to someone in our church family who would love to help you investigate the claims of Jesus? So, Peter preaches the events of the Easter weekend, but what does it all mean? Let me read verse 36 again. "Preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." Jesus' resurrection confirms Jesus as Lord of all. Someone recently challenged me that if you're not a Christian, the very idea of Lord belongs in fantasy novels or movies or the odd occasion they talk about the House of Lords in the news. Let me put it this way. Jesus' resurrection, never to die again, demonstrated that he was God's eternal king, sovereign over all creation, including us human beings. That might mean the world to you, or to some, it doesn't mean much. However, I hope it stands out as incredibly noteworthy about Jesus. You see, the Old Testament foretold that one day God would send his king who would rule forever and rule the world with justice. Easter points to that king being Jesus. And that has big implications for you and me, and that's where our second heading comes in. The Easter story proves Jesus can give peace to all. You see, in practice, Jesus being Lord or Jesus being crowned as God's king through his resurrection means that he is also the judge. Verse 42 says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is judge of the living and the dead." I could have began this morning's sermon with some provocative and legitimate questions about what you think happens after we die. Can we have any certainty on this side of eternity about what happens to us after we die? Death has been felt and has been very near to some of us during the pandemic. And ultimately, it is inevitable. However, death is not the end. Jesus, we're told, is the judge of the living and the dead. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is saying, the idea that one day you human beings will be raised from death for judgment may seem improbable, but here's proof that I can and will do that which to you seems improbable. How does the thought of being judged by God for your sins make you feel? I spent a brief time during my training in the sheriff court in Aberdeen, and hearing the passing down of sentences, it's an emotional experience. We celebrate of hearing of bad people being punished for their crimes, justice being served, and vindication for victims. Equally, it's a sad and somber place. On the day of judgment, we will all stand in the dock in God's courtroom, our record up for scrutiny, containing every word, deed, and thought we've ever said, done, and thought. All the information in front of God. How would you feel if that information was published the next day for the world to see, for your closest friends and family to see? The good news is that Jesus isn't just the judge, but he's also the Savior. Verse 43 says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Because of his death, there is forgiveness for our sins. This guy, Peter, elsewhere wrote, "He himself," that is Jesus, "bore our sins on his body on the tree." On the cross, Jesus, the sinless one, took the punishment our sins deserved in our place. That is exactly how God is able to offer us forgiveness for our sins, because Jesus paid for them. This is the good news, the same good news Peter spoke of in verse 36 as good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Peace with God, peace within, peace with others, all through Jesus. Once you're forgiven by God, You have nothing to fear concerning the judgment that is to come. Once you know Jesus as Savior, you have nothing to fear of him as your judge. Peace with God, the message of Easter, it should matter to you. God invites us to consider Jesus and believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're not a believer, what is stopping you? If you are a believer, this passage reassures us that what we believe in isn't a scam or a fairy tale, but worth giving our entire lives to. And that leads us to our third and final heading. The Easter message is for everyone. Peter ends his message exactly where he began. And in verse 43, he says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. The good news of peace is for everyone. The divine invitation is wide open. Verse 34, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. If you're a Christian, why don't we take a moment to reflect on the truth that we are the beneficiaries of this moment? Most of us aren't from a Jewish background. So how extraordinary that in this passage, through the Easter message, we can appreciate how amazing it is that God widened the gates wide enough to reach us all. Full inclusion, full acceptance, full forgiveness, peace through Jesus. This is how this news connects with us today. How extraordinarily kind of the Lord Jesus that when he walked to the cross, he didn't just have the people in his immediate geographic context in the first century in mind. Rather, he was thinking of you and me in St. Andrews today. I think there's another layer to this point, though. We rejoice in our inclusion and we share of this good news of peace. Here we have Peter in the home of a Roman centurion. It's amazing the grief Peter gets just in the next chapter for being there. There's an attitude of God's blessing is for us, not for others. Kind of ugly and narrow thinking that God has only got time for some and not for others. God brought Peter to understand that the Easter story's invitation is for everyone. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sin. God isn't biased, he doesn't show partiality, and neither should we. Regardless of race, age, socioeconomic background, education level, whether it's the town or the gown, the good news of peace through Jesus is for everyone. As Christians, we might have blind spots we're not even aware of. What kind of people are we willing to share the gospel with? What types of people do we want filling the seats as soon as we're able, or watching the live stream for that matter? God loves diversity. He doesn't show partiality, and neither should we. If you're not a Christian here this morning, please don't reject this good news thinking it's not for you. The good news of peace through Jesus is for you. To know God personally and live with him eternally, you need the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus. Maybe you're here and you didn't grow up in a Christian family, or you didn't grow up in a country with a Christian tradition. Easter is for you. Perhaps maybe like me, you grew up in a Christian home and you heard all the stories, but you just don't feel like it all fits together yet. It's your parents' thing. Easter is for you. Many of my former course mates from university are now in high-flying law firms, politics, and in the financial sector. Jesus is for them. I spoke and prayed with a guy on Friday who had a near-empty bottle of whiskey and was planning on sleeping rough on East Sands. The gospel is for him, and Easter is for him. Maybe you think the Easter story isn't for you because you're not a sinner. You're altogether a good person. Cornelius, the original recipient of this message, he was a pretty good guy. He had a great job and was an incredibly generous philanthropist, a morally upstanding guy who did churchy things. He had lots of friends, and I don't imagine anyone had a bad word to say about him. They certainly wouldn't have said he's a sinner desperately in need of Jesus for forgiveness. No one is too far off, and no one is too good. The Easter story tells of the historical, verifiable resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It crowns him as Lord, your King, worthy of at the very least your consideration, but so much more, and not just on Easter Sunday. The Easter message is good news, then, that through the risen Jesus, we can have peace with God and be saved from the judgment that might mean we spend eternity not with him. And that good news is for everyone. Because the Easter story is true, I need to lovingly tell you that whoever you are, you need Jesus also. If you haven't already, will you respond to this wonderful invitation to peace with God forever? You are never too far off. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that our faith in Jesus isn't grounded on a myth, but in the true facts of history. Thank you that there is hope in the risen Jesus, that in believing and trusting in him, we can find forgiveness and peace forever. And Lord, we thank you that this is true for everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.